We turn once again to Luke chapter 6, looking this morning especially at verses 46 to 49. And as we come before God's word, we remain seated and look to Him for help. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we have come into thy house this day with all the variety of our human experience and our emotions. Some of us come with joy and jubilation, for we have seen the wonderful things that thou hast done for us. But others in our midst come with fears and anxieties, with perplexities and confusions. And we ask, O God, that whatever our needs are, thy word would stabilize our hearts, and that thou wouldst graciously lead us to that rock that is higher than us, even the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Give to us, therefore, a double portion of that spirit of wisdom and revelation, that he who first inspired Holy Scripture may here and now lead us into the fullness of truth. For we ask it in the name of Jesus, who alone is the Christ. Amen. Some years ago, I attended an in-service training for Christian ministers. I don't remember much of that conference, but this much I do. On the opening day of that conference, there was an experienced minister who gave the opening address. And towards the end of his lecture, he said this to us: "Gentlemen, preach often from the Gospels, because our people don't know enough about Jesus." Gentlemen, preach often from the Gospels, because our people don't know enough about Jesus. I was surprised by that statement. Here I was, like him, a minister in a conservative evangelical church. Surely our people knew about Jesus. Surely they were well informed about the Jesus of the Gospels. But experience has taught me that that minister was right. So often I find that my apprehension of Jesus Christ has been influenced not by Scripture, but by my own culture and my own background. And so often I have discovered that the Jesus that I worship is not the Jesus of Scripture, but the Jesus of my own making. It is for that reason that over these weeks we are continuing in the Gospels. And here in Luke chapter 6, Jesus has called his disciples together and he has taught them about the Christian faith and the Christian character. And this teaching in Matthew's Gospel is often called the Sermon on the Mount. And when it is given in Luke chapter 6, it is called the Sermon on the Plains. It was probably given at a different point in time, almost certainly in a different place, but the content is quite similar. And so, for example, in chapter 6 in verse 20, He lifted up his eyes, this is Jesus, toward his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." And so there is the repetition of the Beatitudes. And still looking at his disciples, he says to them in verse 46, "And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" And when we say disciples, we do not mean that he was speaking only to the 12. He was speaking to the people who were following him. And here Jesus is teaching us that within the visible church of Jesus Christ, there are two types of people. Jesus is not talking about people who are outside the church. He is talking about people who are inside the church. And inside the visible church of Jesus Christ, there are two types of people. And superficially, they look identical. They are both men, for in verse 48, we are told this parable about two men. "He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But there was a second man. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." There were two men, and they represented the two types of people within the professing church. Superficially, they looked identical. They were two men. They were two men with visions. They were two men with visions, and they were two men with plans. And their plans were quite clear. They were going to build houses for themselves. And build houses they did. And the similarity was also that the storm hit both their houses. Superficially, they were so similar. They were both human. They both had visions. They both had plans. They both started building. And they both experienced the storm. Superficially, so similar. And that still is the case, isn't it? You and I come into this church. We are dressed in a similar fashion. We speak the same language. Our vocabulary is almost identical. We use the same Psalter. We use the same Bible. We use the same name, which is the name of Jesus. Superficially similar. And yet, substantially, there was a difference. And what was the difference? Well, it was this. Their case was different, or their method was different. The first man, when he started building, he dug deep and he kept on digging until he hit the rock, which was to be the foundation of his house. When he started building, he started digging downwards. The second man was different. He did not dig downwards. He started building upwards. There was no digging in verse 49. He simply built a house upon the earth without a foundation. Their method was different, but notice that their consequences were different too. The same storm beats both the houses, but the first house is not shaken, for it was established upon the rock. But the second house, built on the earth, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. The methods were different, and therefore the consequences were different. And it is therefore important for us to realize this morning that superficially you and I may all look identical. But the question is this: are we substantially different? The methods upon which we are building our lives and our homes and our careers, are they different? The consequences that we shall experience at the end of this life, will they be different also? When you and I stand before the white throne of judgment, will he say to us, "Welcome, thou good and faithful servant"? Or will there be a separation? Will he say to some of us, "Welcome"? And might he say to some others, "Get away from me, you wicked and unfaithful, disloyal servant"? You see, we live in a superficial age. Everything that matters is about impressions. But the reality is different. When you and I come before Almighty God, it is not the superficial that counts. It is the substantial that counts. It is not what we look like. It is what we are. It is not who we seem to be. It is who we actually are before God. And that is what matters. The methods were different, and therefore the consequences were different. What then was Jesus trying to teach us through the story? Well, he tells us in verse 47, "It is about whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like." The difference between these two groups of people, the difference in their methods and in their consequences, is the difference in their response to Jesus Christ himself and to the words of Jesus Christ. The man who built upon a firm foundation, he is like one who comes to Jesus and who hears the words of Jesus and who does them. But the second man who built upon shaking foundations is like a man who comes to Jesus, but he refuses to listen to Jesus, and he certainly refuses to obey the words of Jesus Christ. And it is very possible, and I'm sure you know it from your own experience as well as mine, that there are people who come to the church. They come, but they're not willing to hear. They're certainly not willing to obey and to submit to it. Let me make it quite clear. I don't wish to be rude, but this is the truth. Coming to a church does not take you to heaven. Singing the Psalms does not take you into heaven. Reading the Bible and listening to a sermon does not take you into heaven. It is not the coming that matters. The coming is important, but it is only the first step. The coming has to be followed by the hearing of the word of God. And so Jesus says in verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings," the one who listens to my voice, the one who listens to my word, this is the one who is beginning to build his house upon a solid foundation. The coming is important, but the hearing is just as important. But even the hearing is not enough. Jesus says, the coming is important, the hearing is important, But the doing of the word of God is just as important. So you and I need to come to the house of God. You and I need to hear the word of God in its public reading and in its public proclamation. But the test is this. Will you and I submit to the word of God? Will you and I be obedient to the word of God? Will you and I do the word of God? Or is it possible that you and I will hear it and refuse to submit to it? The coming is important, the hearing is important, but the obedience is absolutely vital. And notice the second word is hearing. Hearing. It is hearing. It is well and good for us to read our Bibles at home, but it is indispensable for us as Christians to be present at the means of grace and to come under the sound and the faithful preaching of the Word of God. Writing to the early New Testament Christians in the letter to the Hebrews, the Apostle says, "Do not forsake the assembling of the people of God, as some are inclined to do." You and I are called into the assembly of God's people, and you and I ought to come under the sound of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The hearing is important. But the hearing is important also in this way. What happens when you and I come to church and we hear the preaching of the word of God and we're not quite sure if that is accurate? If that is true, what then should we do? The temptation is to ask questions, and that may or may not be a good practice. But may I suggest to you this from Holy Scripture? When you and I are not sure about something that we have heard, the first thing to do is not to ask questions. The first thing to do is to go back home, open the scriptures, and like the Berean Christians of old, to search and to ransack the scriptures and to discover if what we have heard is in accordance with the word of God. And that isn't always easy, because you and I need to bend our knees. You and I need to pray, and you and I need to wrestle with the Word of God before the Spirit of God, pleading with Almighty God that He would reveal Himself to us, and that the Spirit of God Himself would teach us, and that He who first inspired Holy Scripture will here and now be our teacher. It is He and He alone who can teach us. And when you and I do that, when you and I take that posture, that's when we are hearing the voice of the living God. The discovery of the revelation of God in Holy Scripture, it takes effort. It takes exercise, it takes discipline, it takes prayer, and it takes humility. And so Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, there are two types of people within the church. There are two types of people before me, he says. There are two types of people within Stornoway Reformed Presbyterian Church of Scotland. There is the first group that is building its house upon a rock-solid foundation. They are a people who come to the Word of God, who listen to the Word of God, and who live in obedience to the Word of God. Their foundation is solid, and he will remain stable through the storms of life and death. But there is a second group where always is. And these people come to the house of God. Perhaps they may even be inclined to listen to the word of God, but they are disinclined to obey the word of God. And just there may we pause. And my friend, where are you this morning? What are you building your life upon? Is it built upon the solid foundation of the word of God? Because you come to God, you listen to his word, and you are obedient to it. Or are you building upon sand, the shifting sands of time, coming to the house of God, but not willing to listen, and if even willing to listen, not willing to be obedient to it? We may all look superficially identical, but make no mistake, we are substantially different. Our methods of building our lives are different, and the consequences that we shall experience will always be different. But does that mean that the foundation of our lives as Christians is the word of God? We need to be careful here. The foundation is not the word of God. The word of God is instrumental, but it is not the ground upon which we build our lives. And this is why we read from Isaiah chapter 28, where the prophet speaks to the ancient church, and he says to them, you are building your lives upon the shifting sands of your relationships, of your friends, of your neighbors, of Egypt coming to help you. But none of these things will help you. You will not survive the judgment. You will be taken away into exile. But the people said, no, we've got a powerful ally in the form of Egypt, and we are secure. And Jehovah comes to them again through the prophet Isaiah, and he says, all that you will build will be destroyed, and I will destroy you, and I will destroy your buildings. But then I will establish in Zion my own foundation, and it is the cornerstone of my making, and it is the precious cornerstone upon which I will build my church. Now that prophecy of Isaiah chapter 28 was interpreted in two ways by the Jews during the time of Jesus Christ. There was a small sect called the Qumran community, and the Qumran community believed that this foundation referred to pious people, righteous living people, upon which God will establish his church, a faithful remnant upon which God will rebuild his kingdom upon earth. That was the view of the Qumran community. The problem was that there was no righteous community upon which God could build his church. There is none righteous, for we are all sinful. The mainstream Jewish view was that this foundation referred to the temple and its rituals in Jerusalem. And so the cornerstone was in the most holy place, and upon that cornerstone and the temple and its cultus, they believed that God will establish his kingdom upon earth. But when Jesus told this parable to his disciples, he was being prophetic. He was saying to them, within 40 years, within one generation, this temple and its foundations will be completely destroyed by the Romans. And that's exactly what happened. In AD 70, General Titus of Rome completely decimated Jerusalem and the temple that stood therein. The foundation was not the temple. The foundation was not the piety. What then was the foundation? Well, look closely at verse 47. Jesus says, "Whoever comes to me." In other words, Jesus says, it is not the word that is the foundation. I am the foundation. I am the rock. I am the cornerstone. I am the one who will secure you. And I am the only one who is capable of providing for your safety. Jesus said, "I am the foundation. I am the cornerstone." And he still is. And he is the only foundation. The foundation had to be strong. The foundation had to be stable. And the only one who is strong enough is Jesus Christ. And the only one who is eternally faithful is the person of Jesus Christ. And how did he prove himself strong? Well, he did this when he went to Gethsemane and then to Golgotha, did he not? When the weight of the sins of the world was upon him, there was only one who could bear it, only one who was strong enough, and it was Jesus of Nazareth. You and I are not even strong enough to bear our own sins. And there is no other human being who is strong enough to bear the sins of the world. And yet, when the wrath of a holy God was poured upon a sinful humanity, there was found only one who was strong enough to stand. Strong enough to carry that burden. Strong enough to be the sacrifice for the sins of God's people. And it was, it still is, Jesus of Nazareth. It is for that reason that Jesus says, "I am the foundation. I am the cornerstone. And if your life is built upon me, then you will survive the storms of life, and you will get through the gates of death." But he wasn't just strong enough. He is stable, and so he promises our safety. He is stable in the sense that the cornerstone had to be stable. It should not move, because the whole building would then move. It had to be stable. It had to be firm. It had to be secure. And even when he experienced the fullness of the divine wrath at Gethsemane, he prayed, "Father, if it is possible, take away this cup from me." But he said, "Yet not my will, but your will be done." He remained faithful even to the point of death. And after 3 days, when he was raised from the dead, and 40 days later ascended into heaven, he sits in heaven as our great high priest. And you and I today have an advocate before the Father in heaven. And it is the man Christ Jesus. And our anchor is behind the veil, and it is the brightness and the fullness of the work of Jesus Christ. And because of all that He has done, you and I are always acceptable before God. Strong, He has proved Himself, and stable, He remains, and He will remain for all eternity. The foundation is not the Word of God. It is the person of Jesus Christ. And the Word is only useful if it leads us ultimately to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And so as I conclude, may I ask you just once more, who are you building your life upon? What are you building your life upon? Are you depending on some other people, some relationship to give you happiness, to give you joy and security? Or are you depending like the Jews on some things, the temple, the ritual, the process? Or do you depend on a person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, all relationships will ultimately break down. The closest relationship of a husband and wife will one day be severed. All the relationships of the human existence will someday break down. They simply are not strong enough. They are simply not secure enough to survive. And all the things that you and I own, all the things that you and I prize, they will not survive either. Life is a journey between two points of nakedness. Naked you came into the world, and naked I came into the world, and naked you and I shall leave this world. Only one person is able to accompany us in life, and one person is able to accompany us in death. It is the person of Jesus Christ. Will you today ensure that your life and my life with you is built on the foundation of the rock that is Jesus Christ Himself? Come to Him, hear His word, and learn to be obedient to it. May God bless His word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and we sing here verses 116 to 120. Psalm 119 at verse 116. And we pray that according to thy faithful word, uphold and establish me. Against the storms of life and of death, it is God who can alone uphold and establish us, that I may live and of my hope ashamed never be. Hold thou me up, so shall I be in peace and safety still, and to thy statutes have respect, continually I will. Thou treadest down all that love to stray, false yet deceit doth prove. Lewd man like dross away thou puts, therefore I love thy law, I love. And so those whose lives are not built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, they live in falsity and deceit, and they will be put away by the judge at the end. For fear of thee, my very flesh, does tremble all dismayed. And of thy righteous judgments, Lord, my soul is much afraid. Psalm 119, verses 116 to 120, we stand together to sing God's praise.
According to thy great word, thou hast salvation, but I live out of my hope, thy judgment never again.
Grant that we may always come into thy house and graciously permit us that we may be a people who listen to thy word and who then obey it in its entirety. We pray that the written word would always lead us to him who is the living word, even Jesus Christ our Lord. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Eternal Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest upon you and abide with you all, now and until Jesus comes. Amen. Thank you.